60 years. They had shared everything. They had talked about everything. They had kept no secrets from each other except that the little old woman had a shoebox at the top of her closet that she had cautioned her husband never to open or to ask her about. So he didn't. For all those years, he had never thought about the box, but one day the little old woman got very sick and the doctor said that she would probably not recover. In trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to the wife's bedside. She agreed that it was time that he would know, that he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money totaling $95,000. He asked her about the contents. "When we were to be married," she told him, "my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage is to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll." The little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears. Only two precious dolls were in the box. She had been angry with him only two times in 60 years of living and loving. He almost burst with tears and with happiness at the same time. "Honey," he said, "that explains the doll, but what about all of this money? Where did it come from?" She said, "Oh, that's the money I made from selling the dolls that I made through the years." Well, we're going to talk today about negativity. We've been in this series called Taming the Tongue. And I want us to think today, as we've been looking in the past few weeks, at some of the things that cause us to say things that we shouldn't say. I want us to go a little further and to talk today about this thing called negativity. You see, negativity is often something that is underlying. It's something that is not necessarily real obvious with a lot of people until they what? Open their mouths, all right? And the Bible has a lot to say about negativity. And we're gonna get into that in a couple minutes. I want you to do me a couple favors, though, before we go further. I want you to take your connection cards out. I want you to fill those out in their entirety, if you don't mind. We're going to be using those a little bit later. But we also value the information on those cards so that we can keep up with information on you. We can get you on our, you know, send you emails. We can send you mailers and that kind of thing. So if you would fill that out, we're going to turn those in later on along with our offering and hopefully some of those pledge cards. You've heard what Chuck said, and hopefully God is speaking, has spoken to you, and will continue to do so about our Easter offering as well as our regular offering. But I want to also make you aware of something else, something we're proud of. We're going to be having one of our guys coaching a high school team in the state championship game next Saturday at the Dean Dome. Congratulations, Kyle Ward and the Graham High Red Devils. And I've asked Steve McGowan, who's kind of one of a manager or a trainer of that team, to kind of help us put together a group, maybe if we want to leave together and go down and root for Kyle at the Dean Dome, maybe leaving sometime Saturday morning to go down there. What game time, 12 o'clock, guys? Won't know till tomorrow. We'll get information to you on that, but congratulations, Kyle. They blew out Whiteville last night, and we got some folks here from Whiteville, so I don't want to rub it in too much. But anyway, congrats, and we're proud of you guys for sure, and all that you do for them. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about negativity. Actually, we read about it some in the New Testament as well. We read the story of as Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert. There were just continual negative backlash toward him all the time. There's a story of one time a group of Israelites led by a man named Korach. Okay, I tried to do that as best I could, Korach. Okay, and he led an uprising of some 250 leaders among the Israelites to try to get Moses thrown out of office. Well, God didn't like that too much, and as they came up against. Came up against Moses, they came up against Aaron. God took these 250 rebellious followers and kind of challenged, or got Moses to challenge them to a duel. And so the issue that Moses kind of laid before those 250 rebellious followers was, all right, look, we're going to have this situation, we're going to have this duel where you and I are going to do our thing, and God will choose who is right. And he will probably destroy whichever one of us is not right. Well, the bottom line, Korach and his followers, his 250 followers, experienced an earthquake where the earth itself opened up and swallowed them up. The people at first were very fearful. They were very scared. They were asking forgiveness from God for their own actions. But we see the hard truth of this story when we read in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. The very next morning, the whole community began muttering again against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You two have killed the Lord's people." Well, these complaints would cause God to say, "You know, I've had enough with you people." He sent a plague. We don't know the nature of the plague, but 15,000 people died before God decided to lift the plague. Not a pretty sight. Negativity can lead to some very serious consequences. Negativity is exposed, and this is a Bud definition, when we are over-focused on things that have gone wrong in our lives, and often we try to transfer that negativity to other people by sharing it with others, oftentimes trying to make them see things the same way that we do. Have you ever done that? You kind of had a negative attitude about something, and you know what? You realize that it's not good enough for me to have the negative attitude. I want other people to do what? To think like me. Because when we can get people to think like ourselves, you know what happens? We become validated. We can feel better about the way we think. We can feel better about the way we feel. Because guess what? It's not just one of us anymore. When I go to somebody and say, you know, I think, you know what happens then? There's a multiplier effect here. I don't have to say I think anymore. Guess what? I can say either we think, or even better than that, they think. You see how we do this? You see how we do this? And we justify the negativity in our lives instead of hitting it head on. And we just play this game. Well, I want to give you four things that negativity results in. Because negativity is the root problem. And I'm going to give you four symptoms of negativity. Now, these four symptoms don't always go back to negativity. But I do want us to be aware of them because they're four things that really come into our lives. And they can kind of move their way in there rather quickly and very subtly. The first of those is depression. Many people are depressed, maybe even clinically, simply because they have a lot of negativity. Now, a lot of people are depressed just because it's a chemical thing. It's just they can't help it. There is a type of clinical depression that, you know, you just can't, that has nothing to do with. But some forms of what looks like depression in people can result from negativity. The antidote for that is found, I think, in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, that's just one of the things that negativity could result in. But again, not all depression is coming from negativity. Some is just, it's just the way that people are wired sometimes. But oftentimes, people who at times in their lives are perfectly healthy, maybe even optimistic, if they allow negativity to creep into their lives, it can lead to a depressed state. And we can begin, oh, good night. I don't even want to be around. I don't even like what's going on in my life. The second one's complaining. Complaining most often comes from a spirit of negativity. Now, sometimes complaining has to be legit. Sometimes there are issues that need to be addressed discreetly. But complaining pretty much doesn't have a whole lot to do with discretion a lot of times. You can discuss or you can complain. You know, I would think that God's way is for us to discuss rather than to complain, to confront and discuss. Confront doesn't always have to have a negative connotation. We can confront about positive things. We can confront about negative things. So complaining also is something that often is a symptom. It's an outgrowth of an attitude of negativity. Now, our tongue kind of reveals this stuff, doesn't it? Because these are things typically that we say. Things that we say. And things that often, guess what, get us in trouble. Many people live the majority of their lives in damage control mode. Because they screwed up so bad with their tongue, they have to go back and try to cover it up and get it fixed. Not a fun way to live. In Lamentations, Jeremiah said, "Can anything happen without the Lord's permission?" The sovereignty of God there, by the way. "Is it not the Most Holy who helps one and harms another? Then why should we mere humans complain when we are punished for our sins?" You know, he kind of added that when we're punished for our sins, but he could have stopped it. Why should we as humans complain with a period? And he would have been justified in leaving it there. Why should we complain? Rather than complain, what do we do? We need, and we talked about gossip. We talked about insecurity and other things during this series that sometimes it's all kind of wrapped together. Why do we need to do it? The third thing that comes out of negativity often is deceit. Deceit. And this is not a real pretty picture. Deceit has to do with an intentional desire to defraud or to fool somebody or to put an image up that is not real. Many people around the world today live lives of deceit. They may not come out and say, "My goal is deceit," but they will certainly, if they were honest, have to tell you that my goal is to project an image that I'm somebody other than who I really am. That's deceit, people. That's deceit. Pretty intentional. Jeremiah 17:9, "The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" You see, we got an uphill battle. Now, I don't want to tell you that we're bad creations. God looked at his creation, right, on the end of the sixth day, and he said everything is good. Of course, now the Adam and Eve that God created are a little bit different than who we are today. But by and large, we're good because we're made how? In his image. All right? We're in his image. But our hearts at the very root are deceitful. Why? Because it was the sinful nature that God allowed to creep in at the time of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we read about that at the time of the curse in Genesis chapter 3 and following. But deceit is an issue that we've all got to deal with because we've got to overcome it. It's kind of like part of our default operating system that we got to overcome. And we can only do it through the power of Jesus Christ. Story of a man who was stranded on a deserted island in the Pacific for years. One day a boat came sailing into view and the man frantically waved and got the skipper's attention. The boat landed on the beach and the skipper got out to meet the stranded man. After a while, the rescuing sailor asked the castaway, "What are these three huts that you've built?" The stranded man replied, "Well, the first one there is my house." He said, "That's cool. What's the next hut?" He said, "Well, I built that one for my church." And he said, "Well, that's pretty good." He said, "What about that third hut?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." That kind of leads into the fourth symptom of negativity. That's dissension. Dissension is when it all blows up. It's when it all blows wide open. Not only do we have negativity, not only maybe if we complain, not only have we kind of been deceitful, but you know what? Dissension occurs when wedges are driven between people. It happens in churches, it happens in businesses, it happens in families. There's a split. There is an issue that comes about as a result of negativity that is not resolved, and it is allowed to continue on. Many of you are living with the consequences of dissension today. Some level in your lives, and it's killing you. It is weighing heavily on you. God didn't mean for you to live that way, because God is not about a spirit of negativity, but a spirit of wholeness, a spirit of optimism, a spirit of understanding who he really is. Dissension will demoralize an entire group, family, team, church, workforce, whatever the case might be. I'm honored today to have a good friend of mine up who's someone who's been here most of his life, I guess, and is now serving in the ministry in the Southport area of North Carolina. Steve Hinton has been a pastor here. I'll ask Steve to come up, give him a big welcome. Steve was here for our One Big Day conference yesterday. And I've asked Steve just to kind of, he and I just to talk about a couple things. Let's give you a mic right there, Steve, and make sure it's on. Because Steve has a unique perspective on this thing called negativity, don't you, Steve?
I think so. I have a lot of experience.
I have a lot of experience and perspective, right?
Yes.
You've been a pastor how long, Steve?
Almost 25 years.
25 years. Yeah. Okay. How many churches have you served?
I think I'm in my fourth one.
Your fourth one.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right. What have you seen negativity do in the life of the church and the body of Christ? What? Just give me a couple words to kind of summarize the impact that you've seen.
Devastation. It takes the focus completely away from what is important, and that is the kingdom of God and the vision that God has given the church and the leadership of the church. It devastates and really it'll destroy a church. I could tell you, and I won't call names because
we definitely don't want to infringe
on anyone, but I could give you names of churches right now that are just kind of floundering because of negativity. They were built, they were established on negativity. And I think it flows from one place to the next. You know, what you were talking about, family splits, team splits, church splits. Mm. What's that a result of? It's a result of negativity, and all it is a group of negative people taking their negative thoughts, their negative ideas, their negative personalities into another place. And you know what? It's going to stay negative until the Holy Spirit deals with that.
How much of your ministry would you think, percentage-wise, would you say probably results directly from a spirit of negativity somewhere that has impacted the life of the people that you serve?
Everywhere I've been. I am where I'm at today simply because of a spirit of negativity. It affected my life. When I left Alamance County, I left to leave the ministry. I had no intentions of pastoring. If I did anything in the church, I wanted to do it as support staff, let somebody else deal with it. Really just kind of wanted to hide. And I'll be honest with you, I swung a hammer for about 18 months. I was preaching a little bit, but that was really all I wanted to do. And it does. Everywhere I've ever been, even now, in the most wonderful church I've ever pastored, there is this constant battling of negativity because people just bring it into their lives.
Mm. Yeah, they bring it into the church. And how true is that? Do you think that what I said was people kind of, one of the things that we do with negativity is we kind of internalize it, but then we try to externalize it by having other people see things the way we do.
Sure. You know, I don't quite understand why, but we don't like to keep our negativity to ourselves.
But we'll keep our optimism to ourselves sometimes, won't we?
Yeah, and see, negativity is like a cancer. It'll spread.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, and I don't mind saying this, where I'm at right now, we're experiencing I've been there a little over 3 years, and I tell you, it's a wonderful church.
Absolutely.
But it's preached for me. Greatest group of people, but I'm telling you, one negative thought, one negative person can really kind of spoil some other people. And it really, we get our eyes at that point off of Jesus and the positive things that are going on.
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot positive there.
Oh, yeah.
There's a huge amount of positive stuff here.
Oh, yeah. Just in the last 2 months, our youth ministry has blossomed. We're living in an area where basically the ministry is to either semi-retired or retired folks. And youth ministry is a hard work, which is a hard work anywhere, but it's
sure
difficult there a lot because of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know what? As wonderful as these kids coming in and wanting to serve Jesus, you know what? The negativity.
Mm-hmm.
These kids don't sit still.
Yeah, yeah.
They don't dress like we do.
Yeah.
They like to take their shoes off in church. So do I.
They got. Yeah, I've seen you down there. Yeah, that's true. Not too many people sit toward the front when you do that, by the way.
I know.
But anyway, might be multiple reasons for that. But those complaints are kind of wild, aren't they? I mean, and yet that is so who we are, isn't it?
It is. And I've yet to figure it out. And I guess if we're not careful, all of us get caught in that trap. You know, even as pastor, I've complained about this, I've complained about that, and it really doesn't do any good.
Yeah, yeah.
Let's fix the problem.
You and I are no less susceptible to negativity than anybody else we serve, are we?
All right. I mean, I shared this with you. I will share it with the church with your permission.
As long as it's not about me.
No, it's not about you. Though if you need any... I will tell you how badly negativity affects even leadership. It affects me. See, if you're carrying a negative attitude, it's going to affect your leadership's negative attitude. I walked in, and we're just experiencing one of these little times right now when God has, or when Satan is really coming against our ministry. And I walked in last Sunday morning in this spirit of negativity. I mean, the minute I walked through the door, boom, there it is. Now, I will tell you how badly it affects me. I begin to look at things and say, you know, this place is just like every place I've ever been. Let's go out in the middle of the beach and start a work and not even worry about it anymore. And I'll tell you, I threatened to quit because, I've had that effect. And it'll do everything that you talked about this morning. It literally will destroy your life.
Yeah.
But I've determined, as for me, you know, I'm not going to have this spirit of negativity. Let's see the good. And I think you're coming up in that in the message here in just a minute. Mm-hmm. What can result when we start dealing with this from a very positive attitude?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you got an awesome church, and you still had that.
Oh, yeah.
You still had that.
Yeah.
It can happen anywhere.
Anywhere.
And I'm not naive enough to think that it doesn't happen here. It does at times. There's no question about it.
Sure.
And I'm just too naive sometimes, which is one of the things we talked about last week, to even realize it.
Yeah.
You know, things go over my head, you know, which may be a good thing.
And it may be. I think sometimes that we need to shelter ourselves from the negativity. You know, whether you're in leadership, whether you're just actively using your gifts within the body of Christ. You know, my counsel, don't hang around with negative people.
Mm.
I've just chosen not to put them in my life. You know, I've got better things to do than to listen to you whine. you know, really, honestly, it destroys. Negative attitudes breed negative attitudes. Find somebody. I mean, it's, let's go. Let's go for it. You know, what can stop us? You know, $50,000 is dropping a bucket to God. Let's raise that. Let's not say, oh, it's not going to come.
Yep.
But man, we're going to have it.
One of the great things about our church is we've not had a lot of open negativity over the 10 years. There have been a couple of periods that have been tough, but generally speaking, it's not something that has kind of been resonant. You know what I mean? And not that I know of anyway. Again, I'm naive, and a lot of people may hear things that I don't. But, you know, one of the things, I want to sit up here with me. Let's talk a little bit about a couple of these other points real quick as we finish this up. You got a scripture you want to read?
No, I'm following your notes.
You're following my notes. Okay, good. I sent you my notes this week. You know, how do we deal with this negativity thing? Well, a lot of it has to do with what we pursue in our lives. We've got to pursue a life lived with hope and confidence. And we got to have a desire to trust. For many of us, our default is, you've got to earn my trust, and I'm not going to trust you until you show me that you can absolutely da-da-da-da-da. We've got to have a default desire to trust people if we're going to be able to not be negative ourselves.
Right.
You know, we've got to say, I want to trust. I love, you know, in our signature chapter for this series we're doing, James 3, James 3:18 says, those who are peacemakers, all right, that's all of us. We're all called to be peacemakers, not just Bud or Steve or Chuck or Rick or anybody like that, but we're all called to be peacemakers. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness.
Exactly. One of the leaders in our church sat down beside me, and we had kind of an unusual service last Sunday. He sat down and he said, Steve, are you okay? And you've got to know this guy. We often joke with him about he keeps saying that he's going to have peacemaker tattooed on his leg, and I said, you need instigator tattooed on your leg. But I will tell you, in his heart, and he's being challenged at the very core of who he is and what he believes church to be.
Yep.
But he sat with me, and he encouraged me and called me the following day, and some of the very things that people have seemed to have a negative attitude about, he's saying, I'm going to have a positive attitude, and has actually taken some necessary steps to become the peacemaker and make things right and deal with the negativity.
But it took effort on his part.
Oh,
it takes energy and effort to do that.
Oh, absolutely.
You've got to be willing
to
do that.
He was outside of his comfort zone.
The point that we're talking about here, we got to put our negative experiences into a new perspective.
Yes.
This is not easy. I love what Romans 5 says. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn and endure. You've learned to endure some, haven't you, over the last 25 years?
Yes.
And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. So what we do, we take the negative potential stuff and we kind of recognize that, hey, anything that you can have the potential of getting negative about is also something that God can use to grow you and can help you to grow in your character. If we kind of let that be our default thought, I think that our perspective can change a whole lot. The second thing, which kind of dovetails right with this, is learning how to shift our focus toward future opportunities as opposed to those negative past experiences. You see, God wants us to be future-oriented, i.e. our Life Vision workshop that we're going to do on Tuesday nights. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, Paul says, so that you can understand the wonderful future he's promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. And the third one I want you to help me with. I want you to comment on the third one with me. And that is that we need to learn how to practice positive first impressions. You know, do you know people, have you run across people who are so negative that they're automatically going to assume that they're going to find something negative initially about somebody else?
Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes people walk in the door and you know, we automatically look at them and they think, wow, they're not like us. And we don't face that problem too much where I'm at, but, you know.
A lot of churches do.
Because we are, it is a very unusual church, but most of our folks have grasped the idea of that, you know, we look at everybody from the same light, whether they come in dressed, and there again, our church isn't about, it's kind of like around here, you're apt to see anything and you're apt to see nothing, honestly, sometimes at our church.
Right.
But we, you caught that, didn't you? I live at the beach. Think about that. You know, first impressions. And see, I think it says a lot about people. It says a lot about churches. It says a lot about ministries. You know, I've learned that just because somebody, you know, and you've got to understand, I grew up spiritually, kind of like you did. Christian's supposed to look like, smell like, act like.
Right.
And that carried over with me, honestly, in the church for a long time until God really changed my heart. And at this point now, you see the potential of anybody. We have a lady in our church. She came, her son is a recovering heroin addict. He came to Jesus, brought his mama, and she is tattooed literally from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, pierced like that. And you know,
how about that?
First impressions. What's a positive first impression?
We got to assume that person, I mean, see them as a child of God.
Absolutely.
They're created in God's image just as we are and love them just as much as we would anybody else. The final thing that we need to do is to adopt God's promises as our source of power. You know, this is what I think is keeping many people from a willingness to trust. And if we're going to have a positive outlook and get rid of negativity, we've got to have confidence. We've got to have hope. We've got to have a desire to trust. That's got to be our default thoughts. And we got to understand that it's God's promises that put us in that position. In Hebrews 6, the Bible says, God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take new courage, for we can hold on to his promise with confidence. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Here's one thing that we need to understand. The greatest promise that we have is the gift of salvation, which, folks, is not just, it's not just the whole thing about getting our ticket punched for heaven. It's about a life that is transformational, that has been transformed today, in the here and now.
Yes. And I think that's the thing that all of us need to learn. I listened to a DVD the other night, and it was called Trees, and Planting Two Trees. One's the beginning and how God created it to be. in Genesis, and then the second was how it's going to be in the new creation.
Wow, yeah.
And salvation, Christianity, life in Christ is meant to be lived between the trees daily. And there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be joys. There are going to be highs and lows. There's going to be times of negativity.
Absolutely.
But we turn that negativity into the positive that God is taking even that and using it for His good.
Absolutely.
Like the negativity last week, and God's presence overflowed.
Mm. Yeah, you told me the end of that story is a great story, the way that ended. It was phenomenal.
Tremendous brokenness.
Well, you got a hold of that.
And a spirit of forgiveness.
Salvation has everything to do with grace.
Yes.
God gives grace for us to persevere. God gives grace for us to overcome. He even gives us grace to do this, to hold the tongue. Even though it is, according to the James, the least controllable part of our entire body. I hope this series on taming the tongue has had a profound impact on the way that you not only speak to others, but on the way you examine yourselves and on the way that you and I evaluate who we are and how we understand how we come to deal with things like insecurity, things like jealousy, things like negativity. Because it's only when we deal with the root problems that the symptoms will go away. Steve, would you close us in a word of prayer today?
Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you've really, Lord, you've called us to be very positive people. There is nothing about our life in Christ. There's nothing about Jesus that is negative. Lord, you've said you've come to give us life and give us life to the full. And God, there's no place for negativity in that. Forgive us for entertaining negative thoughts, being negative people. Lord, whether it's just about ourselves, our families, our jobs, Lord, our church, or whatever it is, God, it's kind of like the psalmist said, turn our mourning, turn our negativity into laughter, into something very positive. And check our spirits this morning, and keep our eyes fixed on you in your kingdom. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
Steve, thank you for being here, buddy.
Thank you so much.
Thanks so much, man, for sharing your experiences. All right, let me give you a few instructions. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget to drop your connection cards on with your offering and hopefully your pledge cards in the boxes day as you leave. If you're a kids stuff age parent, please go directly to Big House. You're going to have a great time there. We invite you, if that's not you, to head down to the conference center and just kind of hang out, mingle a little bit, hang with some folks, and have some good old-fashioned fellowship. All right? So thanks for being here. God bless. Have a great day. Kid stuff is going to start very promptly. So if you're heading that way, please head that way now and so that they can have a full audience. And we do want to see a lot of parents up there. Thanks. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. See many of you back tonight for Sunday night and Life Vision Workshop on Tuesday night. Don't forget to pick up your tickets to history, to our 10th anniversary celebration on the 24th. Go back and get those at the booth back there. Bye-bye. They had shared everything. They had talked about everything. They had kept no secrets from each other, with the one exception where the lady had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she had cautioned her husband never to open
or to even ask her about. For all these years, he had never even thought about the box, but one day the little old lady got very sick, and the doctor said that she would probably not recover. In trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed that it was time that he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money totaling $95,000. He asked her about the contents. "When we were to be married," she said, "my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll." Well, the little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears, very emotional. Only two precious dolls were found in the box. She had only been angry with him two times in all those years of living and loving. Through his tears, at the same time, he almost burst with happiness. He looked at her, and with that joy in his heart, he said, "Honey, that explains the doll, but what about all this money? Where did it come from?" "Well," she said, "that's the money that I made from selling all the dolls." You know, sometimes we go into our relationships with expectations that negativity will occur. And you know what? Ultimately, guess what? It will occur. At some point in time, it will occur. As we close out the series today that we've been doing called Taming the Tongue, and for the last time, I'm going to say it for those of you who like to text message, Taming the Thumb, as we look at how our language kind of gets us in trouble sometimes, we're going to look at another underlying state of emotion or state of being that causes us to say things that really can get us into trouble. Now, if you've not been in trouble in some way with your words so far this week, in some way, some form or fashion, believe me, you probably deserve to be knighted with sainthood or sirhood or something like that. Today, we're going to look at this thing called negativity and what it does to us, what it means. I want us to take a look at a passage in the Old Testament having to do with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites very briefly as we catapult into this whole issue of negativity. Before I go there, though, I want you to do me a couple favors. I want you to take your connection cards. Those are in the seat backs in front of you. If you would, just pull those out. Fill those out in its entirety, if you would. We value your information, updated information. We try to send you information over email and that kind of thing so that you can stay informed. But do fill those out, and you can leave those with us as you leave today in the boxes at each side of the door. The other thing I wanted you to do, I want you to consider rooting for one of our own next week. Our own Kyle Ward, who coaches our Graham High School girls basketball team, would be playing in the state championship game next Saturday afternoon at the Dean Dome. So we're going to get some information to you on that and maybe take a few cars down and root for Kyle. Kyle attends in the 845 service very faithfully. And brother Mike and sister-in-law Glenda and all that good stuff. Dad Mike Senior, and so we want to support them. That's a huge deal in the state championship game. I want to share with you as we go into this a story. Moses and the Israelites, you know, as Moses was leading them, that was a very turbulent period in time. Moses, number of times I'm sure he had to ask God, at least in his heart and his mind, "God, why did you give me this job?" You know, and we read of one story in Numbers chapter 16 where a leader among the Israelites, a man named Korach, all right, I think I did that right, had about 250 very influential followers who decided, "We don't like what's going on here, so we're going to just rise up." So these rebels kind of put their heads together and they began an uprising against Moses and against Aaron. Well, it got to the point where Moses had to call them out rather rapidly. And basically Moses said, "Okay, we're going to challenge you to a duel, Korach and your followers. God is going to demonstrate to us which one of us are right." Well, to make the story kind of brief, God pretty much did exactly that. He caused an earthquake to come, and the earth opened up, we're told, and all of Korach and his followers descended into the earth, even their families. So, and the earth closed back up.
The Bible says that their screams could be loudly heard as they were descending. But, you know, that the effect on the Israelite community was pretty profound that day. Many of them dropped to their knees. They knew they needed to repent, and they asked God, "Oh God, forgive us for what we have done." But the ironic thing that tells us about people, fickle people, we find it in verse 41 of that chapter, and it's at the top of your outline. The very next morning, the whole community began muttering again against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You too have killed the Lord's people." It took less than 24 hours for something to happen where the information was spun to where now Moses and Aaron again are at the brunt, the recipients of the complaining. Well, those complaints, God just said, "You know what? This is a little bit ridiculous." So he sends a plague, the nature of which we're not really told, and nearly 15,000 die among the Israelites before God lifts the plague. The problem with the Israelites was that their negativity, God had to continually do drastic things to get their attention. God does the same thing, I believe, in your life and in my life today. Drastic things can happen at times. We may not recognize them as being as sensational, maybe, as what happened in the desert or in the wilderness with Moses and the Israelites, but in fact, God does things to get our attention. What is negativity? Here's a Bud definition. Negativity is exposed when you are, number one, over-focused on things that have gone wrong in your life. You're over-focused on things that have gone wrong in your life. And number one almost always is followed by two. We try to transfer that negativity to other people to make them see things the same way you do. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever noticed that when you might, oftentimes when we feel something negative about something, some person, some situation, one of the things we do, we like to talk to other people. Because when we can talk to other people and tell them our opinion, that's going to do what? That's going to hopefully get them seeing things our way. And you know what? The continuation of that cycle is this. When we can get people to see things our way, then we do what? We tend to feel better about what we're feeling. This is human nature. This is who we are. We want to garner support for our thoughts, for our feelings, and so we like to tell others. And, you know, we've dealt with a lot of that over the past few weeks as we've talked about different ways that we use the tongue getting us in trouble. We've seen gossip. We've seen slander. We've looked at ignorance, what ignorance does, just last week. But we so often use this ploy, and negativity, which is an underlying state of being, comes to the surface so often when we see this happen. Now, I would obviously like to tell you that I'm not guilty of this. But I would be an outright liar if I were to tell you that I've never been guilty of this. All of us have. But yet and still, although we can say it's just who we are, God still doesn't like it. He didn't like it with the Israelites in the wilderness. He doesn't like it today with us. God likes things out in the open. Well, I want to give you four things that I believe kind of rise to the surface, things that are fairly obvious, and there are many others, but these are four kind of flagship things that kind of come to the surface when negativity is kind of below the surface. And they're written there on your outline, and I want to explain a couple of them to you. We're going to move rather rapidly today. And the first of those that negativity results in, and keep in mind that negativity is really closer to the actual problem. But the symptom of negativity oftentimes is depression. Depression. Often depressed people, I said often, not always. Hear what I'm saying. And don't hear what I'm not saying. All right? Oftentimes depression comes from people being overly negative and overly focused on their own situations. Now there are times, there are clinical issues. There are chemical issues that are there that cause depression to be something that is different. But in the purest sense of the word, depression, people can become depressed because of negativity.
And in those situations, those negative underlying attitudes and states of being have kind of risen to the top in a lot of cases. And it kind of shows. You're just not happy about anything. And again, I'm not talking about clinical stuff. I'm talking about, I'm just miserable. You know miserable people? You ever been around miserable people? Yeah, well, guess what? They like to be around you too. Because you know what? They like, and a lot of times, you know what? They like to make you miserable. But isn't that, again, human nature? Isn't that who we are? They're no different from any of the rest of us. Paul writes in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The second thing that kind of rises to the surface, we saw it a few minutes ago with the Israelites, is complaining. Complaining. Now, do you complain? Do I complain? Yeah, we all complain at some time or another. You know, we just opened up our coffee bar this morning, and I heard somebody complaining that it costs $1 to get Starbucks coffee instead of 75 cents. I thought, oh, my goodness. When's it going to stop? So don't bring that up again, all right? It's already been brought up. Look what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3. Can anything happen without the Lord's permission? That's God's sovereignty right there. That's God can do what He wants to do. He will do what He wants to do. And that's just the way it is. Is it not the Most High who helps one and harms another? Then why should we, mere humans, complain when we are punished for our sins? Now, in the purest sense of this phrase, in the purest sense of what I think Jeremiah was trying to get across, we can go back and we can look at verse 39 and we can say, then why should we, mere humans, complain? He could have put a period right there. Or maybe a question mark. He could have just dropped the rest of the sentence off. With everything Jeremiah is saying, the fact that God can do what He wants, the fact that He's given us so much, and that we're blessed so far beyond that which we deserve, why should we even begin to complain? Why should we complain? Complaining is an outward use of the tongue that indicates a negative spirit. Now, I'm not saying that if you complain one time, you're a negative person. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about behavioral patterns. You know what I'm talking about. God gives grace, no matter what the situation is, to overcome that. But, everybody's going to flip up and complain. But you know what I'm talking about, the pattern where it's complaining, complaining, complaining. Here's the third thing that kind of comes out when negativity is there, deceit. Now, deceit, when we talk about deceit, we're getting a little bit pretty close to the heart here. Deceit, the difference between something that's said innocently and maybe in ignorance, and yet something that is not so ignorant and not so innocent, but rather is premeditated and sometimes hurtful, is that deceit is often there as at the root of the statement. Jeremiah writes in chapter 17, the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who even knows how bad it really is? Now, I'm not here today to give you a downer, okay? What I want to do is talk to you about how we are wired by default. But it is easy for us because the Bible says that our heart by nature is wicked. Now, but didn't God look at creation on the end of the sixth day and said that everything was good? Yeah, He did. And what humans had He created at that point? Adam and Eve. All right. But they were made in God's image. So were we. So how could our hearts be desperately wicked? You see, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them with a pure heart. But when they fell into sin, that kind of changed the equation a little bit. The earth kind of shifted. The fault line kind of changed. And we then, the Bible tells us, would forever inherit that gift from Adam and Eve because of that sin nature. That would ultimately, it would corrupt the operating system, all right, that God had originally created man with. So I don't tell you this to get you down. I'm just saying be careful. One of the major sources of deceit, or one of the major types of deceit, is the deception, the deceit that we pose, that we perform, that we desire when we try to put up images of us being people that are not really us. When I try to project an image that's not really me, that's an ultimate use of deceit. I'm trying to deceive you into thinking that I'm somebody that I'm not. I mean, I'd love to think that, you know, I didn't embarrass myself in this weight loss thing a few minutes ago, you know. I'd love to think, but you know what? That's who I am. That's who I am. It's who I want to be? Not necessarily. But it's who I am. A man was stranded on a deserted island in the Pacific for years. Never been found. One day, however, in this uncharted waters, these uncharted waters, a boat came sailing into view. The man frantically waved and got the skipper's attention. The boat landed on the beach and the skipper got out to greet the stranded man. After a while, the rescuing sailor asked the castaway, "What are those three huts you built?" The stranded man replied, "The first hut's my house." "So, okay, well, what's your next hut?" He said, "Well, I built that for my church." He said, "Okay, that's pretty cool. But what about that third hut?" He said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." You know. You know. That kind of leads us into this fourth outgrowth of negativity. And that's dissension. Now, dissension really, this is where negativity really drives a wedge between people. Dissension occurs when negativity causes people to have rifts among themselves, within groups, within families, within churches, within athletic teams. Whatever the grouping of people might look like, dissension can do almost irreparable harm. Dissension can take the best athletic team and absolutely destroy the season. It can take the healthiest of churches and it can just reduce the church to no influence. It can take a business and it can drive it straight from being profitable to bankruptcy. It can take a family and can totally, totally mess with it in such a way that it needs major repair. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He's basically telling them, you guys are not real mature. You're kind of like babies. And he goes on to tell them why in verse 3 of chapter 3. "For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your own desires? You're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord." Now, what he says here is applicable not only to a church, and not only to the church at Corinth, and not only to the church today, but it's applicable to families. It's applicable to friends. We all have to deal with the reality of this issue. Dissension can demoralize an entire group, family, or team completely. I want to ask a good friend of mine who has been in ministry around Alamance County for quite some time to come and share a story with you and kind of share the rest of the time that we have together for the next few minutes. Steve Hinton, many of you know Steve. Let's give him a big integrity welcome. Steve was here for our One Big Day event yesterday. He is he pastors now in the Southport area at Shoreline Church. And I've just kind of asked him to come and share with us a little bit about his own experience today. Steve, tell us about how long you've been in ministry and you know, when you got started and you know, how many churches you served and all that good stuff.
Well, I actually started ministry probably around 1979. I've been at it, you know, 25 years or so, thereabouts, off and on. I've pastored four churches, three being two here in Alamance County, one in rural Guilford County, and I'm now at Southport, and I've been down there a little less than 4 years.
Okay. Yeah. Talk to me a minute. How has this thing called negativity shaped your experiences in ministry? Can you talk about that just for a sec?
Yes, quite frankly, negativity almost drove me out of the ministry. To be honest with you, I grew up spiritually under a lot of negativity, even in the churches that I had led, churches that I had been a part of, and the philosophy was very negative. And God showed me a far better way, and that's the positive way of, you know, loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, and just that there's better ways. But because of the negativity and the dissension and the things that have come from ministry, it so demoralized me that I just said, there's got to be a better way. Mm. I thought, well, my gifts and my talents would be better served being in a support staff, just backing out from this, not the headaches. And when we left here, or when I left here, I went to the Southport area, kind of running from God, but also I think trying to run to God. But I went to be bivocational in a little church down there and to work construction, and was quite honestly very happy with that. And but it's also shown me that there is a far better way, and God has a far better plan within the current ministry that I'm involved in. So
cool.
Yeah, it's been a positive thing.
Well, how you know, and you're in a church now that's pretty healthy. Good things going on.
Good things going on.
How is, even in a relatively healthy church, I mean, how does negativity kind of, how does that play in there? Have you seen any instances?
Oh, yes. And I'll share this.
Pretty recent, right?
Yeah, as recent as last week.
Mm. Yeah.
So it's very, I said.
That's why he's here today.
Yeah. Bud asked me. I spoke yesterday. And I've got to share this. I didn't say this earlier this morning, but in one of the breakout sessions yesterday, I talked about how to be a perfect parishioner. Hardest topic of all the breakout sessions, and I appreciate that, by the way. Mm-hmm. Just remember that. I really appreciate you giving me the toughest one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there ain't any, if you want to know the truth of it. But just last week, I walked in the door, and our church has been experiencing some rather dynamic growth. To give you a little bit of history, our major demographic is folks from 55 years of age and older. Now, how many of us know that are approaching that, and I'm not there, but approaching...
You're approaching.
That 50, by the time you get to 55, you're pretty much set in your ways, right? You've established, some of us, our spiritual patterns, our behavior patterns well. Unfortunately, it happens even in good... innovative churches, newer churches, and healthy churches. Walked in, and here was the spirit of complaining. Boom. And it opened up wounds in my life, to be very honest with you, that I thought God had taken care of about 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. One of our leaders sat down beside of me. I said, I've had enough. You know, I had sensed it, knew where it was coming from, identified the person. And I can tell you, it takes one person with a negative attitude to demoralize an entire church.
An entire family?
An entire family.
It only takes one.
Yep. So, you know, I'll be honest with you. I looked at a couple of people. I said, I'm done. I quit. You know, this is not worth it. I'll go start, you know, just go out in the middle of the beach. Mm. And start something, do something, because I, you know, honestly, life's too short, and that's not what God's all about. And so it still has, even in a healthy church, it can have a very, very bad effect.
Can negativity too, talk about this just for a second? Negativity, as you experience it in greater doses early on, it wears you down, doesn't it? So to the point where last Sunday, for example, for you, was a time where one incident, one person almost drove you to the brink, whereas you had in previous situations absorbed a whole lot more than that and probably not gotten to the point where you said, gosh, I'm ready to give it up.
Sure. You know, it's almost like a cancer. It just, you know, early on, you can handle the symptoms of cancer pretty good, you know, with treatments and things like that. And or a disease, you build up a little bit of a resistance to it. You maybe go into remission, if I can use that word, and then something will happen, and it doesn't. Your immune system has broken down, and really, I'm still, as though I'm a far better person, my family would tell you that. I think my church and those who know me would tell you that. But just the right thing, because I saw it was like history repeating itself.
Mm, yeah.
And it crushed me.
Yeah. Yeah, that was tough. Let's look a little bit further. You got the outline there.
I didn't bring them, but I can see yours.
You didn't bring
yours.
It. You can look at mine. That's okay.
About memorized it.
Let's kind of talk.
Probably going to preach it.
Yeah, well, I hope so. You probably do a better job than I would. Let's talk about some of the remedies real quickly for negativity. You know, in our theme chapter in James chapter 3, one of the things we learn is that if we're going to really overcome negativity, we've got to become what James calls peacemakers. And one of the things that we really need to pursue in our lives is that life that is lived with hope and confidence. And, you know, we've almost got to have even a desire to trust. You know, our first inclination is going to be, you know, when I first meet Rick Kirby, you know, I'm going to say, you know, I want to trust this guy, despite the way he looks. But anyway, no. But Rick, I would want to trust you. You know, that's my first inclination. That's what I would want to have with you. But I've got to have a hope and a confidence about people and about who God is. James writes in verse 18, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Now, how many of you would be willing to say, you know, yeah, I'm a peacemaker. When I sense conflict, I don't try to drive the conflict any further. I try to help resolve it, right? And in resolving the conflict, then going forward and reconciling relationships, helping relationships to kind of be restored.
In fact, we had that happen just last week. One of the leaders in the church sat down beside of me. And you've got to understand, if you knew who he was, he talks about himself as being a peacemaker. We all laughingly say that instead of having peacemaker tattooed on his leg, he's going to have instigator.
Mm-hmm.
But I will tell you from a very realistic point of view that he is a peacemaker. I mean, he is personally making efforts, first of all, with his wife. And that's a tough thing, because she tends to be a very negative person.
Mm-hmm.
And entertain, not just the negative person, but she entertains the thoughts of negativity
mm-hmm.
given by others. So he's trying to be a peacemaker at home. He was the very same thing with me. He is making strides that are far outside his comfort zone.
But it's hard.
Yes,
energy and effort, right?
Yes.
Because
it's not a quick fix.
It goes against the nature of who we are.
Sure.
In a lot of ways. We enjoy the negativity. We talked a couple weeks ago about how knowledge, we feel that knowledge gives us power. And sometimes even negative knowledge can give us power in ways that we sense ways that even positive knowledge can give us power. And so that's a real important thing with us. A couple things that we need to focus on real quickly as we move through this. How can I move toward living this life with hope and confidence, with a desire to trust? Well, here's one thing. Put your negative experiences in a new perspective. Try to look. See, negativity comes from focusing on maybe too much on the negative stuff. If we try to understand, you know, maybe God really didn't intend that to happen to me so that it would get me down, but rather he's got a different purpose. Look in Romans chapter 5 there on your outline. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Now, is that not a counterintuitive statement? Oh, I got a problem. I can't wait for the next problem to come up, Steve, just so I can be happy about it. We don't respond that way. We don't think that way. He says, for they know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. I mean, that's big stuff. Can we get to the point where we understand that, hey, maybe I need to spin this thing a little differently in my own mind? I need to try to change the way that I look at it. The second thing is that's very related to this is learning how to shift our focus toward future opportunities. You know, God wants us to, I'm really convinced that God prefers us to live a future-oriented life. Now, our past is very valuable. Our experiences are very valuable. We learn from them, and they help frame our lives, and they give us the context that we need to make good decisions. Our present's very important, but I believe that God wants us to think about what can be accomplished in the future, because he says, with God, what all things are possible. And we've got to get to the point where we really believe that. How does that shape your future? I mean, you've made some moves. I mean, did the negativity cause you? Did it give you hope? I mean, how difficult was it for you, just real briefly, for you to couch the negative experiences in a positive fashion?
It was difficult on a personal level, but as a result of it, the positive that came out of that was that we just had a very unusual service, and I think people sensed that. I think it broke down some barriers because people realized what was going on that day. Mm-hmm. There were some major steps, and even for me personally, I had a group finally to rally around me to foster prayer support, be prayer partners. Two older, very spiritual gentlemen have come alongside me as a result of this. Mm-hmm. I think a little prayer movement has resulted. And it quite frankly caused me to look at how I've been perceiving things, because negativity affects leadership. You listen long enough to negative thoughts, you put yourself long enough around negative people, and you know what you're going to turn into? A negative person. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I've reevaluated, looked at, pursuing the vision, made some major steps personally, and as far as leadership, as to the direction that we're pursuing, and refocusing, getting everything back where it needs to be, and focus being back on what Jesus wants to do at our church.
That's cool. You know, one of the things, too, many people have been hurt, and because of that, it's hard for us to trust. When you've been hurt, when somebody you've trusted really drops a bombshell at some point in time, it is difficult for us to trust, to learn how to do that. And because of that, we kind of, when we meet people, we kind of have negative first impressions. We tend to think that our initial thoughts are, well, you know what, everybody else has messed with me, so this person's probably going to mess with me too. But, you know, one of the things I believe God really wants us to do is for us to learn how to practice positive first impressions. To practice positive first impressions. And by that, what I mean is, we as individuals, when we meet somebody, when we encounter somebody, we've got to assume, we've got to expect maybe a positive experience with that person, rather than just assuming that it's going to be negative. I mean, I know people who think, they just think whenever they meet somebody new, the first thing they can say about them is something negative. It's something ugly, you know, and it's like, you know, you've got so much to choose from when you meet me. If you're that kind of person, you can go all day talking about ugly and negative stuff if you want to. But, you know, I believe that as believers, and if we're going to avoid this negativity thing, we've got to find ways to expect the best of people. You know, why else would God have made us in His own image? You know, if there wasn't something good inherent there that we could look toward and find positive to be encouraging. So I just think that's real important. You guys have had something here fairly recently with a new ministry you've got in teens, right? That the first impression thing's important.
Well, it is. And the first impression, again, when you're in a church that's predominantly 55 to 60 and over, just because of the demographic, when you bring in a group that's 13 and over, and they know how to worship, and they're not still, you know, they're not reverent. Mm-hmm. Excuse me, but
and we're very reverent around here.
Yeah,
there is a great time, but that's a great point. We sometimes, even because of who we struggle with reverence. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we fail to respect reverence as we should because we like to have fun. And you know, you can have fun and still be reverent, but there's a time for everything.
And there is, but I think what happens is we look at this as a threat to what we are, what we do, how we do things, instead of first impression ought to be, man, there's somebody here to carry the torch when I die. Mm-hmm. And God has brought all these young people to bring new life, new vibrancy, new challenges, and new opportunities to teach these kids about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ.
And so that's a big challenge, because you're seeing your church is seeing a lot of kids who look a little different.
Oh yeah.
And having to struggle to accept them is a big deal.
It is. Even though our church is very casual, it's a very loose church, would be a lot like this in a lot of ways.
It is.
I mean, you know, we don't think about what people wear. It's really been interesting, because, you know, I preach shorts, flip-flops, just as soon as the weather gets warm, people come in, sometimes more uncovered than covered. Remember, we're at the beach. But yet, some people won't complain.
Yeah.
They got negative attitudes because kids come in, they take the shoes off.
And you jumped on me this, and you did the same thing. And you jumped on me this summer when I taught for you, and I didn't have shorts on. I didn't wear, I had long pants, and, you know, I was ascribing to my wife's dress code for me. And you got all over me for that.
Here's, yeah, but see, I asked before I come.
You asked before. Yes, you did. He caught me a mistake. Can I wear jeans? I said, sure. Yeah, go ahead. Here's the thing. Here's a question. What's keeping you from a willingness to trust? What is keeping you from a desire to trust? Not only other people, but God. Because, you know, negativity often comes from an unwillingness to have that confident outlook that has. It's an unwillingness to have that confident outlook that other people, you know, maybe I need to give them a chance. You know, maybe they're not going to hurt me. Maybe they're not going to cause me to have a negative outlook on life. What is keeping you from being willing to trust in other people and in God? That kind of leads us to our last point, and that in order to really complete this and for us to really have that true confidence, we got to learn to adopt God's promises as the source of our power. You know, our deal a lot of times is for us, you know, to rely on ourselves. And I'm one of the worst at that. You know, us charge ahead types who want to get it done, we are among the most susceptible to forgetting that it's God's promises that really matter, and not our own abilities, and not our own ideas, and not our own anything. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says, God has given us both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can take new courage, for we can now hold on to His promise with confidence. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain of heaven into God's inner sanctuary. What's God's greatest promise? His greatest promise is His gift of salvation. What's the greatest thing about that gift of salvation? Yeah, I really do like the eternal life part, and that's pretty cool. But you know what? Just as important, I think, and we sometimes lose sight of this, is that in the context of God's salvation, He gives us the power to live life today with greater purpose and greater fulfillment and greater meaning. And yes, there is eternity to look forward to. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. But we have today to live like He wants us to live, to persevere, to overcome our circumstances, and even, yes, to hold on to the tongue and to try to control what the Bible says is the most uncontrollable part of our body. I hope that as we close this series out, that maybe you've learned some things, and maybe it's made a difference in the way you speak. Maybe even more importantly, it's made a difference in the way you think. Because if you can change the way you think, changing the way you speak is going to be a much easier task. Steve, pray for us as we close out today.
Father, thank You for the encouraging words of Your Word, for its promises and for its power. And Father, I think all of us from time to time tend to be negative. And Lord, I think all of us realize just how adversely negativity affects us and how susceptible we are to it. Lord, I'm reminded of the Scripture that tells us that whatever things are true and honest, of good report, those things that please You, Lord, those are the things that we ought to think on. So forgive us of our negativity. Forgive us, Lord, of using our tongue to spread that negativity. And God, help us to use our tongues and our lives to spread the words of life and to bring encouragement in the hope that we've talked about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for being here today. Have you enjoyed Steve being with us today? Let's let him know. I appreciate so much your friendship and you being such a buddy. As you leave today, let me encourage you on a couple of things. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes. We've got anniversary celebration tickets in the back. Look for the guys back there at the booth, and they've got your free tickets ready to give them away to you. Don't forget also to drop your offering, as well as we would love for you to consider dropping those pledge cards in if God has already revealed to you what He wants you to do in our Easter missions offering. God bless. Have a wonderful week. See many of you back tonight.
for Sunday night at 6 o'clock right here as we continue our series. And have an awesome week. God bless.
Now I know.
Now I know.
Yes, I know.
Yes, I know.
Now I know.